Let us bow before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bow before you and ask that you would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things out of your word. Hear this, our prayer. It is through Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, that we pray our prayer. Amen. This morning, we continue our series of sermons in which we're looking together at the story of Jesus through the eyes of St. John, one of four accounts of Jesus' life and ministry that we have in the pages of Holy Scripture. And we come, as you have just heard, to this extended story in the ninth chapter of John's Gospel, the story of a man who was healed, a man who had been born blind. So far in the first eight chapters of John's Gospel, we've seen Jesus' life intersect and influence the lives of all kinds of different people. And the more you read the story together, the more you see the variety of these people. Some of them are good, some of them are bad, some of them are rich, some of them are poor, some of them are educated, some of them are uneducated, some of them are powerful, some of them are not powerful, some of them are from the country, and some of them are from the city. All kinds of people come to Jesus, and he loves them. He understands them. He knows what their needs are, and he has the power to help them at their point or their moment of need. And so the crowds begin to flock around Jesus, and it would seem as if the whole world was going to be happy that this man had somehow entered their lives. But what we find as we read the story is that while the crowds flock to Jesus, not everybody does, and even amongst those who flock to Jesus, not everybody is happy. There are people in the story, an increasing number of them, who are not happy with Jesus. People who find Jesus' presence to be troubling. People who find that what Jesus says about the world and about human life and about his life, find that this is rocking their boat, destabilizing their world. And they grow angry with him. He seems to claim this authority over their lives that they do not like, nor do they want. They grow angry with him. Some of them grow mad with him. And some of them push him towards his death. And indeed, what we know as we read the rest of the story is that they succeed, that Jesus dies. He dies on a cross. They succeed, but only in a sense, in part, do they succeed, because Jesus is like a bad penny. He keeps rolling back. They push him to death as far as they can to get rid of him, but he comes back again. But even though we know Jesus wins in the end, what we also know as we read the story of Jesus in John's Gospel is that these folks who oppose Jesus increasingly take the limelight. In fact, when we put Jesus' story together, not only do we see all of these different kinds of people being blessed by Jesus, but we see a huge portion of the story of Jesus focused upon his opponents and on their power to put him to death. So that about half the story, indeed almost two-thirds of the story, is about the rising opposition to Jesus. Not about those who love him, but about those who despise him, about those who find him troubling. And when John tells us his story, he tells it this way quite deliberately, because he wants everybody to know that when Jesus comes into our life, he in a sense forces a crisis. He forces people to think about their lives, not just to say, oh, what a nice man, but where is he in my life? To a certain extent, this is a black and white question. Is he in my life or is he out of my life? But actually, there are shades of gray to this question as well. Even if he's in our life, the question is this: is he out front leading us, pushing us, pulling us, cajoling us, moving us on? Like a good shepherd, and we'll come to that next week, I think. Or do we have Jesus, as it were, in our hip pocket? He's there sort of as a safety talisman. We keep him with us so that if things go wrong, he'll somehow be close to us. So even if he's here, we have to ask, where exactly is he here with us in our lives? Everything Jesus does forces the question, what philosophers would call the existential question, as to where this man is now with my life now. And John tells the story in this provocative way with this contrast between all these people who are blessed and these people who do not feel blessed by Jesus at all, so that we, the readers reading hundreds, thousands of years later, might find the same challenge in our lives today that they found back then. These questions then are forced on us. And our chapter, this extended chapter that we heard, is a chapter in which this challenge becomes perfectly clear, because we see these two sides together in this one story. We see Jesus profoundly caring for, loving, touching, healing a man born blind. Good Jesus, amazing Jesus. How incredible that this should happen. And in this very same story, we see these people who are profoundly bothered by Jesus. In fact, they are the religious folks, the religious leaders of the day, these Pharisees. Now, not all the Pharisees were bad. Some of the Pharisees were good. In fact, their main intention was wonderful. They were a lay renewal movement within ancient Israel, trying to bring people back to the Bible, back to God, not just in the center, not just in Jerusalem, but scattered throughout the length and the breadth of the land, trying to restore the people to God. But here they are in our story, this good group of people in many ways, becoming more and more blind by the very thing that they are pursuing, which shows the perniciousness, as it were, of sin. In wanting to be faithful to the Bible, they become faithless to Jesus of Nazareth. In wanting to keep the Sabbath day holy in particular, they become blind to the life-giving power of Jesus, who heals this man on the Sabbath day. Now, the whole issue of the Sabbath day is an issue that we will pick up in sometime in the future when we look at the Ten Commandments. What we just need to know today is just this, that this is one of the commandments. We should keep the Sabbath day, and this is something we need to be thinking about. They were on the right track there. But what becomes clear to all of us, I think, and this was my intention in reading the whole story, is that in their pursuit of this one commandment, everything else was losing perspective. Everything else was losing perspective. In pursuing one thing that was right, they lost sight of the big picture, so that the story becomes almost unbelievable, staggering. Here is a man born blind, and he's healed in front of them. And there should be praise, and there should be joy, there should be wonder, there should be love. And there's none of that. There's just this deadliness. You broke our commandment. You healed this man on the wrong day. They cannot see. They're blind to what's going on here. You broke the law of God. But actually, what they cannot see goes even deeper than that. What they cannot see is that Jesus, in a sense, kept the law of God, because the Sabbath is about the renewal of life. What Jesus broke was their understanding of the law of God, and they couldn't see the difference between their understanding of the law of God and the law that was given to God's ancient people in the first place. So there's blindness all the way around in the story. And in their blindness, they get mad, they get upset, they get furious at this moment which should be filled with praise. And Jesus only makes it worse when he accuses them, needles them, points the finger at them, and says that they're part and parcel of this blindness. Listen to a few verses, verses 39 through 41 again. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, not to condemn the world." Jesus loves the world so much that he dies for the world. He does not come to condemn, but he does come to bring us to the point of judgment, to that place where we make critical decisions with our lives that will prepare us for the moment when we see God face to face. "I came into this world, as it were, to force the issue, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, "Surely we're not blind, are we? You're not saying this about us, are you?" And they get an idea that he is. Jesus said to them, "If you are blind, if you are completely blind, you would not have sinned. You would not be accountable. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains. Oh, you may be blind, but you see enough to remain accountable. Overall, though, what Jesus is saying is this, that if you think you see what's going on, think again. It's only those who know they are blind or short-sighted or whose vision is fuzzy that I can help. If you don't think that you need help, then I probably won't be able to help you. So the question is this, for us who read this story 2,000 years afterwards, as well as for those who were with Jesus at the time. How blind are we? It's not just about this man born blind. How blind are we? How needy are we? How blurry is our vision in all kinds of different ways? How much do we need the help of Jesus Christ? Well, blurry vision, of course, is a part of all of our lives. And as the story would indicate, perhaps more than we could ever know, no eye has seen what God has in store for those who love him. A few years ago, Stanford psychologist Lee Ross conducted a study in which he showed six television news segments from Israel's war in Lebanon to 144 observers, half of whom were pro-Arab and half of whom were pro-Israeli. As you can imagine, they saw the television program, these segments, differently, but the massive difference was startling between these two different groups. This is what the report says. Pro-Arab viewers heard 42 references that painted Israel in a positive light. Pro-Israeli viewers who watched the very same clips spotted only 16 references that painted Israel positively, and 57 references that painted Israel negatively. From the pro-Arab viewers, there were 26 references that painted Israel unfavorably. Staggering difference in looking at the same thing, coming from different angles. What is it that we see or don't see because of some preconceived idea within our lives? We're blinder, says Jesus, than we think. I sometimes realize this when I'm driving down the street. Drive down a street I've driven down for many years. Turn my head to the right or to the left, and I suddenly see a house that I've never seen before. I don't know if you ever have that experience. Say, where did that come from? My wife would nudge me and say, well, it's been there all the time. And it has. For the most part, it has. But it just doesn't enter my mind. Reminds me of the time when I finished my dissertation many moons ago. And I gave my dissertation to two friends to critique, not for the subject matter. I wanted to graduate. I didn't want any more critique at this stage, but to critique for grammar so that it could be printed in the right form. These were two bright folks. One of them found a couple of dozen grammatical mistakes, commas, errors in grammar here and there. The other found a couple of hundred. So when I got it back for him, there were red marks all over the place. And once I got over my anger that he should find all these flaws in my work, realized he'd done me a favor. He could see in the most amazing way, in which I couldn't see, nor could my other friend. Some people see things that we don't see, and in their seeing, they show how blind we are. Steve Jobs is amongst those who really could see, couldn't he, things that other people couldn't see. And not only could he see them, but he could see how to implement what he saw in his mind. This is staggering vision that this one man had. And it's in contrast to the blindness of other people. I found this quote this past week from Nikita Khrushchev, leader of the Soviet Union in the 1950s. He said this, 1956, he said in a conversation with Sir William Hayter, "Every year, humanity takes a step towards communism. Maybe not you, but at all events, your grandson will surely be a communist." Not much foresight there as to what was going to happen in the world. Or what about this one from Forbes magazine in July 1938? "The use of aircraft over water has much to be said for it. They present, however, one tremendous difficulty. To get off the ground with the weight of passengers, freight, mail, and fuel requires a landing field of gargantuan proportions. Certainly, there are no fields today in either the U.S. or Europe which could accommodate such a plane." Probably true. But then this comment, "And it may be impracticable, ever to build them. Not exactly foresight, looking into the future and seeing what was going to happen all over the world. And even Warren Buffett, who can see more things about money than most of us care to imagine, and we'd like some of his insight there. In a magazine article, I perhaps shouldn't have read this week, but just gossip about Warren Buffett, his late wife said that when he comes into the kitchen, he can't see far enough ahead to make a can of soup work for him. So here's this man who has this amazing insight in one area of his life, but in another, there is blindness. And surely this is true for all of us in one way, shape, or form. All blind, perhaps more than we know, in one part of our lives or another. And the scriptures say that it is this simple observation, this simple realization, which is the beginning of something good. It brings us to that place where we turn to Jesus, who can give sight, and say, Jesus, I need your help. The man born blind had no problem receiving help, either for physical sight or for spiritual sight. He knew he had a problem. He knew he was blind, not only physically, but as we read the story, the extended story, we realize that he comes to see that he is blind spiritually as well, that he does not see as he ought to see. And what we see as we read the story and as we read it is the lights going on in this man, not only physically, but spiritually as well, as he wrestles with Jesus' enemies, and in a sense, as he wrestles and toys with Jesus himself. Listen again, we pick up the story at verse 28. Then they reviled him, saying, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from. The man answered, here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us? They wave their hands. They drive him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Spiritual question. He answered, and who is he, sir? Tell me so that I may believe in him. Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. He worshipped him. This is a staggering thing. This takes us back to the commandments. This is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no graven images. Yet this man bows down before a man. Unless this man is God, he breaks the commandment. It's a staggering moment. And it arises when Jesus speaks to him and says to him, you have seen him. And the one speaking with you is he. You have seen him. Unfortunately, one of the things we cannot see in English is a change in the verb to see in the original Greek. All the way through this story, the verb to see is the verb blepo. It just means regular sight. But when we come to this verse, John changes the verb. It is now orao. And arao means not just sight, but perception, the eyes of the mind, the eyes of the heart. You now see both with your eyes and with the eyes of the mind and the eyes of the heart. And this changes everything. Jesus is not in his hip pocket. Jesus is the one before whom he bows down and worship and to whom he gives his life. And the difference in the man is clear. In seeing Jesus with his eyes and with the eyes of faith, this man finds an amazing strength, an amazing courage that sets him free. He has been set free in every dimension of his life, this man born blind. And he now stands in sharp contrast to those shriveled up religious folks whose unredeemed vision focuses on something which in and of itself is good, but is out of proportion with the whole of the will of God. And because they don't want to see anymore, they are left shriveled up, harsh, cold, brittle, and loveless. May God preserve us from that as we seek to follow this Jesus. He says to us, I have come into the world for judgment. And we know from the story of Jesus with these people who are loved by him, he comes not to condemn, but he comes to force a crisis in our lives so that we make choices about him that will lead to life when we meet God face to face. He comes to prepare us for that decisive moment, and he says, that decisive moment is now. I have come into this world for judgment, to help people become the people they were created to be, so that those who do not see, who know it, may seek help, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who do see, or at least think they do, and this is the rub, may become blind. May God help us, each one, to know that we do not see. And so go to Jesus again and again and ask that this one who healed this man born blind might give sight constantly, day after day, until we see God face to face. Sight, new sight, life-giving sight to our lives while we have breath within us. Let us bow before God in prayer. Holy God, we see much, but we do not see as we ought to see. Help us to know that, to find a sense of humility that comes by your Spirit, so that in humbling ourselves before you, the giver of sight, we may begin to see the glory of your creation and of your redemption for us through Jesus Christ. And so that others may see as they look at this part of your church, a light shining with his light that they long to embrace. Hear this, our prayer. It is through Christ, the light of the world, that we pray. Amen.